If you would turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Our church has been going through a series in the book of Nehemiah. It's good to have my parents with me here today, which my dad's the founding pastor of our church in October 1995. We started our church with a Bible study. It was just a Bible study without a church name yet, and without the intention of beginning a church, and it was birthed out of this book. So 28 years later, it is a tremendous privilege to be able to preach and walk our church through this. So we've been in this for since the beginning of the year, and it has been a tremendous blessing to our church family. So as we've walked through this, two Sundays ago, we had Mother's Day last week, but then two Sundays ago, Pastor Gary preached on the first 12 verses of Nehemiah 8, where the people of God had gathered together in the open square after the broken down walls had been rebuilt in 52 days. And Ezra opened the Word of God, and he began to speak the Word of God. The people fell into conviction. This was the first recorded revival in the world, in history, in Nehemiah 8. And as they heard the word of God preached, and many of them had been in exile and captivity, they were brought back to Jerusalem, and really hearing the clarity of God's word preached for the first time, they were convicted of sin, and they were broken because they had strayed far from the Lord over these decades. But then Ezra, Nehemiah, and the spiritual leaders said in verse 9 of Nehemiah 8, they said, "Do not mourn any longer, for God has allowed the wall to be rebuilt. Your city is reestablished, and this is a time for you to celebrate and rejoice." And in verse 10, they instructed the people to go home and begin a Jewish feast. So next screen, please, Ethan. This feast was where they were instructed to eat the best foods, eat the rich foods, the best they could find, drink sweet drinks, and then help those around them in need and allow the joy of the Lord to be their strength and encouragement. So the people in this part of the story are experiencing the presence, the power, the peace, and also the pleasure of God in their life after decades of disobedience to God and division from God. But now their depression, their discouragement, and despair has been turned into joy. Which then brings us to verse 13 in Nehemiah 8, where there is the proper restoration of this feast that had for about a millennium, for almost 1,000 years, this feast had not been celebrated correctly by God's people. There are portions of scripture where they did recognize it, but they did not fully follow what God had told them to do. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13, it says this: "Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the mountains and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written.' Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, outside of his house, or in the courtyards, out in the community, the open spaces, or the courts of the house near the church of God. And in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths, little temporary tabernacles, and sat under the booths." Get this line: "For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until the day of the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness also day by day from the first until the last. And he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner." I think that clicker is now working, Ethan, so we'll see how that goes. So as Pastor Gary so wonderfully delivered, this chapter gives us a clear path to a joyful life. This Nehemiah chapter 8 gives us a clear path to journeying in and toward a life of joy and satisfaction and contentment. What was the very first step for Jerusalem receiving and restoring the joy of the Lord back into their life? Answer, it was the observance of the word of God and the ways of God. We know the word observe means to see, watch, perceive, notice, regard with attention. Your children have been in this sanctuary and on this parcel of land and out in the front chapel all week long observing the old history of what happened with God's people. Real story, real life, and it was played out to them, and it was phenomenal to see their little eyes light up as they observed what God had done for his people back in history and now what he can do for them today. It was exciting, and there was a lot of observance. In Leviticus 23, the Lord institutes seven feasts. So you notice today our theme is rise up and feast. We're going to also take communion and have the feast of the Lord's table. And then we're going to go out and feast on hamburgers and hot dogs and potato salad and chips and dessert. And some of you are already getting distracted by that. And so we're going to go out there and we're going to have a feast. But there were these feasts in the Old Testament that had specific reasons God established them. I'll just touch on them briefly and mention two in focus. The first was the Passover. And this was in the spring, and then they had spring and fall holidays, just like we do. And in the Bible, there was Passover, then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, which represented the resurrection. There was the Feast of Weeks, or of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then you get into fall, and you had the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And so the first one I want to mention is the Feast of the Passover. That was established to commemorate and remember how God in Exodus 11 through 12 spared the firstborn in Egypt from death and God's wrath. The Israelites were instructed, if you remember, to put blood, the blood of a spotless lamb, over their doorpost. And when the death angel saw the blood of the lamb, he would pass over. So they celebrated Passover as a feast. He'd pass over them, spare their children. And the Israelite firstborn were saved, and the Egyptian, the wicked people who rejected God, their firstborn died. And so this Passover feast was established, and it was so significant. It's still as significant today. And in fact, Jesus went in riding on the donkey during Passover week because he rode into Jerusalem in the New Testament as the spotless lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And no longer it's the blood of a lamb, an animal over the door of our houses, but it is the blood of Jesus Christ over the door of our hearts. And his blood washes us clean. And so Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem to memorialize everything that had taken in the past was pointing towards Jesus. And so we have the Feast of the Passover. Jesus came in, and then if you remember, he instituted communion. And he sat with the disciples before he gave his life, and he broke the bread. He said, this bread is my body. They drank the juice, and this juice represents my blood. And so these feasts were established to continually bring back the people of God, because we so easily stray, to bring back people to remembrance. You grew up just like I did in churches where there was a wooden, oak-looking communion table that stayed in the front of the sanctuary at all times, had the gold plates that were tall, and sometimes they would be a white blanket there or a covering, and then the top would be off, and you're like, oh, today we're having communion. And what was it written on the front, engraved on the front of those? This do in remembrance of me. And so that's why the Lord instituted these feasts, was to continually bring his people back throughout the whole year, time and time again, just to bring them back. And so that's what's happening here with the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And I want to read to you about it, what the significance of it is. The Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, was a harvest festival in October, much like our Thanksgiving. But it was to be done in a way that would remind the people of the days of their wandering in the wilderness. They were to gather sticks and make temporary shelters for themselves outside of or on the roofs of their homes. These booths would remind them that they were wanderers in the desert for 40 years and that God had brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey. When they celebrated the feast, they were to remember that it was God who had provided for them and bless them abundantly. I was absolutely amazed as they began to prepare for Vacation Bible School. In 2020, right before COVID hit, in the winter months, we began to prepare for Vacation Bible School. 2019, we started preparing for 2020. COVID hit, and everything was put on hold, and we did not have VBS. Kristen had ordered that material, our associate pastor's wife, and we were planning and preparing to host the wilderness-themed Vacation Bible School in 2020 that we just had this week. Because for the past couple of years, we've had another event with Steve Harney, and we did in-house this year, and it was phenomenal. And so what was supposed to happen 4 years ago happened this week. I had no idea what that theme was. If I did, I forgot about it. Connie began to come in and set up booths, tents, all throughout this sanctuary. I'm telling you, it was awesome. And I'm sitting there going, what in the world is going on? And I begin to... She began to explain what's going on. We're going back to Exodus. We're going back to the days of Moses. We're going, and I'm reading Nehemiah 8, and it's just one of those mind-blowing things, thinking that God in his sovereignty 4 years ago was already lining up where this church would be filled with booths, and I would be preaching on the scripture and God's word on the Feast of Booths. God's awesome, folks. I mean, it's phenomenal. And then we had previously planned a picnic for this Sunday, and it just lines up that the tabernacle booth is a feast. It's amazing. So we've been so just encouraged by that. But as the people are observing this feast, there's a problem. Because what happened was, over a 1,000-year period, like the great-great-grandson got to the point where he's like, you know, I love the feast. But dude, the convenience of going out to Myrtle Beach and grabbing the branches or going out into the woods and getting some of those branches and making these silly little booths, come on. That's so like 1970s. Like we're on the 2020s, like let's get with it. And so we can do away with these silly booths, these tabernacles. So what they did was they customized the feast to their own likings. So they said, we're going to take the food. We love the food. We're going to take the week off. The Feast of Tabernacles was a full week. We're going to take that week off, but we're just going to hang out in our lazy boys and our creature comforts of our own home, and we're going to do this thing our way. And so they customized it to their own convenience, to their own likings. And you fast forward 1,000 years, and now God has an issue. What has happened is people's lives have fallen apart. Jerusalem is a dumpster fire. The people have been defeated by their enemy. They're captive. They're taken to Babylon. They're taken into Persia. And now they're away from their home. The enemy has come in and taken residence, taken over. It's a mess. What happened? What happened? God's people forgot their Lord. He had blessed them so much with the land flowing with milk and honey that they began to focus more on the gifts instead of the giver. And they became consumers instead of being engaged in the work of the Lord. And they said, we'll go to church when we want. We'll eat when we want. We'll serve when we want. We'll give whenever we want. And by the way, when we don't want to eat, we won't. When we don't want to go to church, we won't. When we don't want to give, we won't. When we want to buy something, we will steal from the Lord, and we will, when we want to make an addition, we're not building these booths. We're building a three-story house here. I don't have time for these booths. Are you kidding me? And as they focused on what they wanted their religion, their spirituality to be, on the outside they were flourishing. On the inside, things were imploding and caving in. To the point where now they are in exile. And you've got these people coming back into Jerusalem who were born in Persia under a wicked pagan king, and they're coming back in. And the man of God, Ezra, opens the word of God and begins to preach. And they're for the first time hearing the word of God in their own native tongue. And the truth of God pricks their heart stabs him through, for the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and the inner man is revealed. And that's what's happening here in Nehemiah 8. And so they fall into conviction, and they're on their faces mourning and weeping and crying and saying, oh God, we've displeased you. And see, they were, for decades, they were under the pressure of God's disciplining hand. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He loved them, and he said, you've strayed from me, and I got to bring you back. I got to bring you back. And isn't it amazing that God brought his people back to a feast because he said, I am the bread of life. So he brings them back. They rebuild the wall. They have this feast. And all of a sudden, there's a shift in their heart, because instead of just observing the Feast of Tabernacles, they begin to obey the ordinances that were established for the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was to build these little, humble, temporary, makeshift booths, like you see over here. We don't have myrtle trees anymore. We got the, like the, you know, 5-minute pop-up tents. It's great. But you look at that, and all of a sudden, you've got thousands of people in Jerusalem. And you go to the church house, and out in the yard, there's booths. You go, you look at their house along the top of the wall. Some of their houses were built into the wall of Jerusalem. You look, and there's not lights in the house. Those are off. But you look on top of the wall, and there are these little makeshift temporary tabernacles. What in the world was that for? It was just for, just like we've done with your children this week, to take them back and teach them a history lesson. Do you realize what our nation is going through right now, where we are trying to exterminate, and the pencils have gotten really, really small, the lead part, and the erasers have gotten really big, and we're trying to erase our history? We don't even teach them to write cursive anymore. That's ridiculous. I worked really hard for my cursive, all right? But you look at that. What are we doing? We're erasing the past. We're replacing it with some kind of CRT stuff. And we're doing all this new ideology, philosophy, even theology. And we're getting religious. And we're saying, you know what? We're going to save the world. How? Through making sure that we keep the trees nice. I love trees. But God's having to murder the myrtle tree branches to go and recognize that he's the one that saves the world, not the trees. All right? So you look at that. And there's this thing that has gone on to where they wanted to have the religiosity that we are Jews and we celebrate the Feast of Booths. Wow, I didn't even try to do that. So you look at that, and God's over here going, like Revelation 2. I see your good works, I see you going to church, I see you serving, but I have something against you because you have lost your first love. And they begin to turn inward instead of turning upward, and God had a problem with it in their lives.
So there was, I think my mic was probably fine. That's okay. There was a time when I was
I'll go to number 7. Am I back on? Cool. Okay. So here's where the shift was. They went from not just observance, but they went to obedience. To where when God said, I want you to build a
booth. 7? Okay. No, we're good. Thank you. When they begin to build the booths, the presence of God, the power of God, the peace of God, but listen, don't miss this, the pleasure of God returned to Jerusalem. Some of you this morning are under the pressuring hand of God because you are far from the Lord, you've drifted, you've customized Christianity, you've become a cultural Christian instead of a biblical Christian, you take the parts that you like out of the Bible, you leave the parts you don't, And you're not experiencing not only the peace of God or the presence of God, but you're under the pressure of God's hand. And he's saying, you follow my word and you get in line with my ways. If I want you to build a booth, build a booth. If I want you to take these little cups today and you're going to peel the first layer off and take the bread and you're going to peel the second layer off and take the juice, here's the deal. That's my plan to remember me. It's simple. It's simple, but it's powerful. Why? Because that's what God wanted us to do. You think about how we want to have feasts. When we want to have a party, we just wear ourselves out. But by the time the party comes, you're exhausted, you're irritable, and people stay away from you. And it's your kids stay away from you, and it's their birthday party. The great thing about God is that the instructions he gives to us are doable. And they're clear, and they are simple to follow. So whether a young person or someone, a senior saint can say, look, I can get a few branches and make this booth. Because God is not worried about the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And God wanted them to build these booths, and they stopped customizing. There is a firestorm. We do this with Thanksgiving, right? We customize Thanksgiving. Isn't it amazing we grew up and we had these Thanksgiving services, but then on Thanksgiving Day, what would we do? We would gather together, we would eat a feast, and then we would all sit around and sing and praise the Lord and give glory to God. So many people, we don't have time for that nowadays. Are you kidding me? Black Friday starts in 4 hours. Are you kidding me? We're not going to sit around and give glory to God. We've got stuff to buy. We've got places to conquer. Are you kidding? Do you know how expensive that crossbow is through the year? Cabela's, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there at the last bite of pumpkin pie. I'm going to be there. I'm taking it in the car. I'm there. We've lost the simplicity and the sacredness and the significance of Thanksgiving because we've run out to customize that sacred day to what we want. We do it with church. We do it with our money. And now we're doing it in society. Look what has happened this week with a Kansas City Chiefs Super Bowl winner, a punter named Harrison Butker. A Catholic man who stood in a Catholic school gave a Catholic commencement that was rooted in biblical truth and common sense. And he got up there and he said, boys, don't be ashamed to be males. Oh, that was weak. And he said, ladies, don't be ashamed to be, you're not birthing people, you are daughters of God. And the world has lost their mind. Why? Because we've taken the simple, clear, sacred truths of Genesis, even before the Exodus, where God said he made a man and a woman, and he blessed it. And now there was an apology from a priest this week because he was convicted or either guilted into he had blessed the union of a same-sex union. What is going on? Instead of the church influencing the world has infiltrated the church. And we're seeing it in education and our colleges. But the turning point for these people was they did not just observe and call themselves a Christian, but they obeyed and they did what God said. Luke 11:28, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. There's a preacher that said, if you're going to advance in your walk with the Lord, it's not enough just to stare up the steps. You have to step up the stairs. You've got to do the work that God has called you to do. John Maxwell said, your walk talks and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That's one of the best statements I've ever heard. Because James says, if you have genuine true faith, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. Faith without works is dead. There has to be skin in the game. There has to be obedience, not just observance. So your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And then when they begin to observe and then obey, here's the outcome. There was overflow. Look again at Nehemiah 8, verse 17. It says, when they built these booths and restored the feast properly, there was very great gladness. Listen to what Harry Ironside wrote. He said, the whole company went out to the mountains and brought olive, pine, myrtle, and palm branches and made booths, as it was written in God's word. And in these they dwelt, thus calling to mind the days of God's care for his pilgrim people in the wilderness. And what was the result? And there was very great gladness. Think about this. For all of those decades, the people of God were in exile and captivity. Then God, in his grace, releases his people from bondage, sends them home, brings them a priest named Ezra, brings them a godly governor named Nehemiah. The broken down walls are rebuilt. The people experience a revival at the beginning of chapter 8. Through God's word preached and taught, they repent, fully obey what God tells them to do. And the Bible says they weren't just happy, because happiness often based on what happens to you, your happiness. But they had, Nehemiah 8:10 says, they had something deeper, and it was the joy of the Lord. And it had now become their strength, because they were a weak, broken people. But when they restored God's rightful place in their life and did what he said, all of a sudden, the joy was back. The joy was there, and they were overflowing. And I want to say this one more time. It is wonderful to have the peace of God's salvation, to have his peace, to have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can't have peace without the presence of the Holy Spirit, but you can't have power without the presence of the Holy Spirit. And some of you are experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that pressure on your heart. And God this morning is telling you, if you will rebuild your heart for me and remember what I've done for you and look back, he can release the pressure and replace it with his pleasure. You can have God's power, his presence, his peace, but there is nothing like, I'll just tell you, it's a personal testimony. I experienced it yesterday. One of the most simple but blessed moments in my life, and I actually happened to be on Matthew's mower. I was out here mowing this field, and I was giving glory to God for all that he has done for this church and for my family, that he saved my soul from sin. And I was just out there riding in the sun and just in my heart just building little booths. And I was just looking back and thanking God for my parents and for our family room in 1995 when we started this place. I began to look around, and I see over in the weeds there's golf balls everywhere. It's wonderful. And I'm looking as I'm driving by there, I'm thinking, man, if you would have told me in 2014, the first time I went and met with the golf course and said, there's a problem here. Our people are in danger. And we go through that whole process, and you fast forward from 2014 to the spring of 2024, 10 years. And now you're going to go out there. And I prayed and got on my face and said, oh God, please turn those golf balls into souls. Turn it into people. That land has a better purpose. And all of a sudden, you're going to go out there from the provision of God and the generosity of this church family, and we're going to feast. Why? Why? Because our God takes pleasure in a people who will just trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So I want to ask you this morning, do you know God's pleasure? Do you have his power? Are you walking in the presence of his Spirit? And if you're under pressure, the Lord can and will and wants to alleviate that this morning. And we're going to take communion, but I'd ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, please. And Brock, you come, and please, and I want you to just, as we have watched our children lead us through the wilderness and recall all that God has done, and our kids have been hanging out all week long in little booths. I want to ask you, what is the condition of your own heart, your own booth? Has it been torn down? Has it been forsaken? Has your obedience to God dissipated over the years, and now your so-called Christianity is cold, and it's lifeless, and it's actionless, and you're kind of like a pinball all over the place? And God is saying, I've brought you into my house. I've brought you in with my people, in my place, and I can give you my peace. And he can relieve the pressure, but you must do life God's way. You must do life God's way. And if you're here this morning and you know Christ, but you've drifted like his children, I'm calling you to repent and rebuild the booths of remembrance in your life. And if you're here and you say, oh, I feel this pressure, I don't know if I should take communion today, then right now in this moment, pray and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me, heal me, touch me, make me new. And he can and he will. Maybe you need to slip up to the altar. Don't worry about what anybody else is thinking. Maybe there's someone here today that says, I came into this place to see my kid just sing a song, but I have this pressure in my heart right now. I feel this pressure in my mind, on my thoughts. And God is convicting you and saying, you need to come home. You need to come to the Lord. You need to be saved. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And you can cry out right now, just in that quiet moment between you and the Lord, and you can confess and say, dear Jesus, right now you can pray this prayer, dear Jesus, change my heart. I repent of my sins. I trust you to be my Savior, and not just my Savior, but my Lord. From this day, your master, you call the shots, you're in charge. I've tried to customize my life to fit me, but now, Lord, I want to be fit into the body. I want to be fit into your plan, into your word. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross to save me, and I believe on the third day you rose again. Lord, I move from just observing and acknowledging that you exist to obeying what you're telling me to do. Save me, Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I want to tell you this morning that God is able to turn your life upside down. We're going to get ready to take communion. I'm going to ask Pastor Dan to come, our founding pastor. Our guys have some communion cups. If you need one, raise your hand. Let me read to you the scripture, and then Pastor Dan will preach the second message if you like. And he's going to pray, but Dad, do feel free to share if the Lord's laid something on your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because amazingly, we're a few minutes ahead of time. In just a moment, our children will come in, they'll be dismissed here. Brock, you can keep playing, and then we'll get in line. But we're not in a rush. We're ahead of time, and so we've got time to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, it says, and when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So take your cup. Do not eat or drink yet, but just peel that top layer off and get your bread. Go ahead and hold your bread and then peel the second layer off to reveal the juice. And then Pastor Dan will give us instructions when it's time to feast together.
Years ago, my dad drove down to Southern Kentucky to preach a revival. During that revival, they had a vacation Bible school. And at 6 years of age, I went to that vacation Bible school, and they gave an invitation, and I went forward and asked Jesus to come into my heart. that afternoon, I went home to tell my dad, and I said, "Dad, I said, I got myself a Christian. I got myself a Christian." And that was 65 years ago. And from that day to this day, there has never been a day in my life that I didn't want to walk with Jesus. Now, there were days that I sinned, and there were days that I did wrong. And when I was probably about 16 years of age, I knelt in my bedroom and surrendered to my life to Christ with understanding. At six, I didn't understand everything, what it means to trust in Christ and live for Him and surrender. But at that time, I surrendered my life to walk with Christ, and that's when I gained this understanding of what it means, of what Christ did for us on the cross, and to think that He shed His blood and His body was broken for people in Bangs. I mean, most people don't even know where Bangs is. And yet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords looked down and shed His blood for guys like Pete and Chris and Robbie. And he just looked, and of course the ladies, Cindy, Rhonda, Linda, and Christ shed His blood for us. And so let's, from a heart of thanksgiving, bow our heads, and I'm going to lead you in prayer to give thanks to this Lord. And the reason I said that about Vacation Bible School, don't take for granted what happened here over the last 3 days. Some of your kids may have started on a journey that will change the trajectory of their lives for the rest of their days. And that's why we do this. Let's thank the Lord for His blood and His body. Our Father, we are thankful that You were willing to send Your Son, and He laid down His life so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Thank You for shedding Your blood. Most of us have never given one drop of blood for somebody else, but You shed Your blood for our sins. And thank You for allowing Your body to be broken and mutilated that we might have life and healing and help and hope and joy and peace. Today we thank You for the privilege of remembering what You have done for us, and we do it with grateful hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let us take this little wafer that's emblematic of a broken body and eat it together in remembrance of what Christ did for us. Let's take the cup together.
In just a moment, we'll dismiss the children into this room, and we'll get in line. But I'd ask all of you to stand after this Passover remembrance, and we'll go to our second feast. Let's sing together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures. creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and give you His peace. We love you guys. You're dismissed. Stay in this room. Get in line. Your kids, if you would, just kind of stay where you are. We'll let the kids flood in, find you, and then we'll get in line. Thank you.